All right. Well, Miss Veronica, Cookie told me that you barely made it. The tree in front of their house burned, but their house is okay. That's how close the fire got. Oh. Well, our theme has been revival. By the way, on Wednesday nights, I'm preaching on Baptist history. Right now, I'm preaching on Baptist distinctives, and I started in an acrostic last Wednesday night on pastors, and I'll redo those first two letters quickly and then finish that acrostic this Wednesday night. And so we'll be no telling how many months on Baptist history, but talking about where we came from, what we stand for, why we believe, what we believe, and involved in that is what we believe. You know, I mean, what do Baptists believe? And part of the first beginnings here that we've been talking on when we first began and then last time also is dealing with Baptist distinctives. What makes a Baptist distinct from other denominations? And we don't call ourselves a denomination, but what makes us distinct? Why are we not Protestants? And I mean, we can answer questions like that. You know, sometimes you'll pick up a sheet or somebody will come by doing a census or something and they'll say, are you Catholic or Protestant? And they always look funny when I say neither, but don't mistake me, I'm not an atheist either. I'm a Baptist. And, of course, they just kind of go haywire with that because that doesn't fit their little paper, you know. And so, well, what do I put down here? I don't care what you put down. As long as you get the number right, there's one of me. And there's one of my wife, and get us both. So, we're doing that on Wednesday nights, and I was going through the book of Psalms, and I got to nearly to chapter 60, but I realized with the fact that I plan to retire soon, I ought to take some time and really go through one more time some serious teaching on what a Baptist is. And because there are a lot of churches nowadays that are walking away from the distinctives. And unity is becoming more important than doctrine. And people don't want to stir the waters. And if you stir the waters, they consider you a hate monger. But listen, standing for the truth is never hateful. It's just right. You know, I mean, I know that sometimes you got to get strict about it, you know. Brother Ward, where's Miss Lena? There you are. You're not right there. Brother Ward told me one time about talking to some other people, and they just wouldn't quit. He's talking to them on the porch. He said, sometimes, Dennis, he said, sometimes you just got to reach out and grab them and shake them a little bit. He said, they'll go. But nowadays we're more into unity, you know. I love you and you love me and it doesn't make any difference if you're going to hell or not. I'm not going to bother you. Wait a minute. Is somebody's house on fire? Would you not bother them because they're asleep? Oh, I didn't want to wake them. Well, don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about it anymore. They're not going to wake up. No, you beat on the door and on the windows and shout and yell, fire, fire. Well, listen, they're going to a fire bigger than that. Wonder if I'm bigger than that. So anyway, Baptist history. We'll be talking about that for several weeks. Tonight we're talking about revival. Brother Destry's fault. He just kind of put us into a theme of revival, and we just can't seem to break the mold. And even this morning, he's preaching on you can be more, you know, and that's revival. That's revival. When I realize that I've been sitting on the sidelines too long, I want to get in the game, that's revival. That's a kick in the britches. It says I got to get up and do something. And so go with me to Isaiah in chapter 64. Isaiah in chapter 64. Brother Travis Reese. I'll bet little Walker Reese can find that verse just like that. Because we found it a while ago for him and marked it. Said, you got to search, but I know where it's at. Isaiah 64. We're going to read the whole chapter, so if you want to stand with me for the reading of God's word, Isaiah chapter 64. It's a cry for revival, and it actually gives a plan for revival. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." I preached a sermon here a while back just before I went to Ireland, and a good part of the sermon was on our prayer. And I said the thing missing in our prayer was that "oh." Oh, that cry out, that get a hold of God. And that's what Isaiah says here. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thy adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst tremble, things which we looked for not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. We are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are thy people. The holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we pray with Isaiah, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. We also pray with Isaiah that we are an unclean thing and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But God, we seek revival. We seek the power and the Spirit of God on our service, and we seek today to turn our hearts once again back on fire for you. And we ask for your help. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Well, as I said, our theme lately has been revival. We've said that we're in desperate need of an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. Too many Christians are cold and indifferent to the will of the word and to the will, the word, and the ways of God. My prayer continues to be that every believer here wants to and will do business with God. God has done a work in Landmark Baptist Church. Amen. And in Carlsbad. Amen. And God saved us. When he saved us to work with him to accomplish his desire. There are at least 24 revivals recorded in the Bible, including Jacob's revival as he returned to Israel and in Genesis 35. Elijah's revival at Mount Carmel. That was preached very well the other day in 1 Kings 18. King Josiah's revival in 2 Kings 22 through chapter 22 through chapter 24. The exiled Jews in Esther in chapter 9. John the Baptist revival in Luke in chapter number 3. And Christ at the well of Samaria in John in chapter number 4. As well as Peter in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Revivals. Revivals, when the Spirit of God got a hold and shook and things changed many times the whole demeanor of the world. After the revival there at Pentecost, you know, it was just a very few years later that it was said that you Christians have turned the world upside down. Because the Word of God got a hold of the people of God, because the people of God were willing to surrender to God. Amen. A survey of contemporary Christianity along with the daily news reveals everyday experiences that are evidence of the need of a mighty movement of God. So a thorough examination of our own hearts and life is needed to provide further evidence that we personally need revival. Leonard Ravenhill said this, "Unless very quickly we have a Holy Ghost revival, we're going to see the vials of God's wrath poured out." And I have to say, that looks very true today. Very true. But I still believe in revival. Amen. I believe we can have a revival. I believe I can have a revival. I believe Landmark Baptist Church can have a revival. Amen. I believe our country could have a revival. But only if we want one. I want to consider three aspects of a heart cry for revival. First, I want to consider the meaning the meaning of revival. What does rend the heavens and come down mean in verse number one there? Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. It's a mighty demonstration of God's presence and power visibly manifest. When Isaiah is saying to God, I want you to show yourself. I want you to do things that people cannot think were done by man. I want you to do supernatural things that only God could do. And some good examples are rending the heavens and the mountains flowing down at thy presence. And certainly if you saw the mountains back over here from Cloudcroft just flowing like a river of water down towards the bottom here in Roswell and Carlsbad and Artesia, and you see them, that would strike you as not normal, wouldn't it? And Isaiah wants God to do something to that is so manifest that it'll slap the face of Israel and say, wake up! And that it will show to the world that Israel is still the nation of God and that God is still working in it. And do we not want the same thing? Do we not today want God to do things that will wake up? Well, first, wake us up. Wake us up. Make us see, wow, God is still working. God is alive. God still does miracles. God still does a mighty work that is far beyond what we can expect. God still manifests himself in such a way that we can't doubt that it's God. It's a revival. A revival. Revival is a sign to the heathens and a forgiveness to God's people. Like that occurred on the day of Pentecost. What power on the day of Pentecost? The Bible said the Holy Spirit came through that group of people like a mighty wind. And that cloven tongues of fire rested on them, and that affected those people. They became so enamored by the power of God that was there that they went out and started preaching by the power of God. By the way, what did Christ tell them in Acts in chapter number 1 and verse number 8? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And that's just what they did. They went out and they began to preach. And that day they baptized 3,000 people into the church there at Jerusalem. What a wonderful revival. What a wonderful thing. The power of God moves so mightily, manifest itself so completely that no one could question that it was God if they were being honest. Nobody could question that. Although some of our newsmen today could do a good job on it. The truth of the matter is, you and I are here this evening because of those old faithful disciples and their spiritual descendants. Those people who listened to God. Those people who were willing to allow themselves to be used of God. Those people who literally gave themselves up so that God could do the mighty work that he wanted to do. Revival. Revival is all-encompassing. Look at verse number 2 there. It says, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. And when thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceive by the ear, neither hath eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Oh, it's a revival thing. It's all encompassing. It starts with you. It starts with me. Revival will never come if somebody's not willing to pay the price of revival. Somebody has to be willing to get on their knees and look up to God and say, God, here am I. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. God, you can do with me whatever your will is. And Lord, it makes no difference if it takes me to the depths of the jungle, if it takes me to the war-infested Middle East, if it takes me across town to witness to that neighbor that's hated me for 40 years. I mean, God, whatever you want, whatever you want to do, do it, and I'll surrender to that. I'll make my life, I'll surrender my life, my comforts, my enjoyments, my entertainments, I'll surrender that to serve you. God, I'll let you have me. I'll get rid of my addictions. I'll get rid of the things in my life that would somehow hinder my witness for you. I get rid of them. To be what you want me to be. You see, somebody, before you can have revival, somebody has to surrender to revival. Amen. But when they do, Isaiah says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he, God, hath prepared for him, man, that waiteth for him, God. When you do surrender yourself to revival, God does work. Shockingly, amazingly, it's personal. Revival includes the salvation of lost souls, but it also includes the revival of the redeemed. I mean, when the redeemed get right, lost people get saved. The main reason lost people don't get saved now is because nobody will talk to them. Nobody will tell them. Or if they do, it's somebody that in their life they can't see anything Christian anyway, so they really don't care to listen. Revival. It's all encompassing. And being transparent, revival moves ever outward, like in a Christ-like compassion for others, so it's beneficial to everyone. So when you get revived, or I get revived, if I get revived, it'll help you. Because I'll be a sweeter preacher. If I get revived, it'll help you. And then if you get revived, it'll help your neighbor. It'll help your family. It'll help your friends. It'll help those that you work with. Yeah. Miss Skyla was talking about she just got a new job and she's having some problems with a girl in the job that just seemed to not accept her, and she walked in one morning, and she said she saw her, and she said, "My goodness, that is a beautiful dress." Instant friends. What happened? She changed. If I change my approach, if I act more Christ-like, if I say something good, something. You know, the Bible says for a man to have friends, he needs to show himself friendly. And so when revival happens, it spreads out. It begins to go beyond us and go outward from there to everybody. And we at Landmark right now, we're seeking genuine Holy Ghost revival and we need to recognize what it is. We don't want to settle for some counterfeit, damaging substitute that Satan wants to give us. You know, there's been so many counterfeit revivals. You know, a laughing revival. Everybody laughs themselves sick. Now, I don't want to be hateful, but that's just downright stupid. Where do you find that in here? Where's the scripture that says when the Spirit of God comes on you, you're just going to laugh until you fall on the floor and nearly kill yourself? That's not revival. Revival changes the life of a person. It changes him from the inside out. It makes him a new person. It's almost like getting saved. You see, that's why they call it revival. Because when you got saved, you got vived. That's the first time. Yeah. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When I got saved, I got vived. I mean, all of a sudden, I didn't want to run with the same crowd I was running with. And I didn't want to go the same places I was going to. And I didn't want to treat my wife the same way I had been treating her. And I didn't want to be the same person that I'd been before. Why? Because I got vived. Well, just like marriage, after a while, things aren't as exciting as they were to begin with. And you begin to kind of cool down. The flame burns down to embers. And even though there's a spark there, it's not flaming like it was. And that's when we need revival, right? How do you get revival? You put more wood on the fire and you blow a little wind in there. And the next thing you know, oof. There it is, burning again. Revival. Revival. The second thing we want to consider is the urgency of revival. Look in verse number 5. Verse number 5. We're going to read 5 through 7 and then 10 and 11, okay? 5 says, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in the ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Now jump down to verse number 10. Verse number 10. "Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste." Revival is not a man-made occurrence. It's not something that you work up or play out, you know. Sometimes people, you see people come to an altar and they pray something is wrong in their life or wrong in their family and they want God to fix it for them. But when they get up off the altar, they go back out and live the same old way. Do the same old things. They're still the same old person. And nothing changed down here at the altar on their knees. You know, they ask God for his forgiveness, and the Bible says if we'll confess our sin to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. They have then the opportunity to get up and change their life to step out into the world. But that wasn't what they wanted. They just wanted God's forgiveness. They just wanted God to be nice to them, God not to somehow punish them or hinder their life the way they want to live it. And so they come and they say their prayer. But revival is not something you just play out. It's a pleading with God for God to work, for Him to come and rescue His people, for changes to be made. We desire both the mountains of opposition from without and the hindrances from within to be removed. And we need the help of God both ways. The outside that is attacking the church is certainly a burden. And we see it all the time. I mean, it's just continual, continual, continual. I was reading of a law they passed in Iowa. And in Iowa, they passed a law that every public place in the state has to open their bathrooms to transgender. And so you can walk in whatever bathroom you feel like at the moment. Might I say, men's feel like changes a lot depending on who the woman was that walked in that bathroom before? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that God made us male and God made us female, and let's just be satisfied with what God made. I mean, if God made you, that's God's business. Let God do God's business. Listen, a doctor never brought a baby out of the womb and said, "Oh, I don't have the slightest idea what it is because it's not old enough to make up its mind yet." He doesn't look at that mother and say, "Boy, I just can't wait to find out what you had." No, he either says it's a boy or it's a girl. Brother Travis hopes he says it's a boy. That's what he asked us to pray for this morning, that it's a boy. And I thought, all the girls we're having around here, that's not likely, but we'll go ahead and pray for it anyway until you tell us otherwise. So I'm pretty sure, though, if God already created a girl, He's not going to change that. I'm pretty sure of that. But why? Because He made them male and He makes them female. It's God's business. When we start getting into God's business, we end up with things like homosexuality and transgender and all that. That's man interfering in God's business. That's man saying that God wasn't smart enough to know what I needed, what I wanted, what was right for me. And therefore, I have to do it my way and not let God do it His way. Better not get off on that. I'll be there for about 45 minutes. Revival is a confession of our sin. Revival is saying to God, "I have sinned." Revival is what Isaiah is saying here. In verse number 6, he says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And Isaiah admitted to God, confessed to God, that Israel as a whole, and Isaiah as an individual, had walked away from God in iniquity. And even the righteousness, the things they tried to do and called righteous, were like a filthy rag to God. And he says, "There's none that calleth thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." We've cooled down. Where we no longer search, we no longer strive to get a hold of God. Even when we pray, we say our little diddly dumpling prayers, you know, and bow our heads and bless mama and daddy and brother and sister and grandma and grandpa and all the people down there at the church and all the missionaries all over the world. Amen. And we don't try to get a hold of God. You know, I read you that statement about pray and hide the other day, that pray and hide got down on his knees and for 5 minutes he was totally silent, just trying to get a hold of God. And when he got a hold of God, he said, "Oh God." And then he said it was another 5 minutes before he began to pray. Because he not only got a hold of God, but he allowed God to get a hold of him. And then he said he prayed such a prayer as I had never heard before. And he said, before I prayed with pray and hide, I believed in prayer. But not like I believe in prayer now. What was the difference? Getting a hold of God. Isaiah says there's none that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. There's none that'll spend some time just listening, paying attention, crying out in his heart, God, I want to talk to you. God, I want to deal with you. God, I want your presence here. I want to know that when my prayers come out of my heart, that they're going to the throne of God. God, meet with me. Let me know that you're here. And then when he finally got a hold of God, he said, oh God. But it was such a great movement in his heart that it sent him into silence again. Because he stirred himself to find God. Oh, we need to stir ourselves up to find God and to recognize him. Listen, sin takes us away from God. The old saying says your sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Sin is a destruction to us. In Isaiah's day, the sacred and the dedicated had become barren and fruitless. And while we can't remove the past, we have to seek God's moving in us if we're going to be a blessing to ourselves and to others. There has to be His rebuilding, His restructuring in His people. Think of the conditions of the church today. I thought about as many things as I could here. There are unattended times of instruction and worship. That simply says we don't go to church. There's unread Bibles. There's unbowed knees. There's unforgiving attitudes. There's unfelt compassion. There's unshared faith. There's unconfessed sin. There's unexpected or unexpressed love. There's unsurrendered lives. There's ungrateful hearts. There's unteachable minds, uncooperative spirits. And then there's divisions and fractions and other kinds of things. Listen, we need revival. We need revival. God's calling us for a deep self-examination that'll reveal anything inhibiting or anything preventing us from bringing His true will and His way into our lives. We need revival. Revival. Thirdly, let's consider the method of revival. I'm going to hit verse number 1 again, but then we're going to go back to verse 6 through 9. The method. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down. at thy presence. Verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay. Thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hands. Be not wroth, very sore. Don't be mad, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. And Isaiah is crying out to God here. There needs to be an intense desire for revival. Oh God, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. An intense desire and a practice here of intercession we see in verses 6 through 9. A long, burdened begging of God to reveal himself in the lives, in our lives, in the lives of other people. Pleading with God. Isaiah here is, number one, he's confessing, we are unclean, we are unrighteous, we are filthy rags, we fade as a leaf, we have iniquities that have taken us away, and we haven't called on your name, we haven't stirred up ourselves to take hold of you. But God, you're our Father. My kiddos are far from perfect. Especially Skyla. No. I mean, far from perfect. But listen. When they come back to me with the right heart and the right attitude, all that other stuff just fades away. It doesn't matter. It's not important. You say, but it was very bad. It was very, very, very bad. I know. But I'm their father, or their grandfather. And that's what Isaiah is saying to God. But you're our Father. God, we know we've done wrong. We know we've been bad. We know that we've messed up. We know that we've got ourselves into this fix, and that it's not your fault that we got ourselves into this fix. But God, you're our Father. He cries out to an almighty God, and he places God in his place in heaven with the recognition of who God is to him. And he says, you're our Father. And God, listen, we're the clay. You're the potter. We're the work of your hands. God, here I am. Mold me. You know the story of the potter and the clay in the Bible, and the potter is trying to make a vessel unto honor, but the vessel just won't mold. And the story of clay. Sometimes it has impurities in it that cause it problems, or sometimes there's a hardness there that it just won't mold like it's supposed to. And when that pot gets to where finally the potter realizes this pot is just not going to be a vessel unto honor, he takes it out and he casts it into the potter's field, and it shatters, unusable. But that clay that'll mold, That clay that will put itself into the hands of the maker. And he begins to mold that and make it, and maybe he wants to make a beautiful vase, and so he's putting it all together, and he cleans out the inside, and he's not having to worry about bumps and rough spots and cracks and hindrances. He's not having to worry about that because the clay is just fitting itself into the moldable into the hands of the potter, and the potter makes exactly what he wants. Because the clay is moldable. And Isaiah is saying, you're the potter, Father, and we're the clay. Make what you want. Can you say that to God? You're the potter, God. I'm the clay. I'm going to try and kick out all the rough stuff. I'm going to try not to crack in the middle of the making. I want you to make out of me what you want me to be. Now, sometimes this is what happens with the potter. He gets him a bunch of clay and he tosses it onto the wheel and he starts to spin the wheel, and he has in his mind something that he thinks he wants to build, maybe a glass or a vase or a bowl or something that is special. And so he's working on it and working on it, but it just won't do right and just won't do right and just won't do right. It's not that it's totally unmoldable. It's just too resistant to the hands of the potter. And finally, he makes it into a vessel, but not a vessel of honor. Maybe a pot you'll use on the stove that'll turn black with the fire. But you could boil water in it. You can do some things with it. And that's how a lot of Christians are. I mean, it's not that we're totally reject God and we totally refuse to allow him to do something with us, but we are so resistant to the hand of God that he cannot make out of us what he wants us to be. I try to warn young people today that you can live your life in such a way that you ruin your God's opportunity to use you to the highest order. You can ruin God's opportunity to use you to the highest order. And once you've ruined that, there are some rules. God makes his own rules, and God will not break his rules. So if God says that if a person, if I'm going to use a person as a pastor or as a missionary or something, a deacon, he's got to satisfy these certain rules, and then we mess up our lives in such a way that there's no way we can satisfy those rules. Do you know what the first rule of being a pastor is? To be blameless. Now, that doesn't mean you never sin, but it does mean that people cannot look on you thinking of all the wickedness that you are. And there are some things that you can do that destroy that. And then God has to say, sorry, you can't be the pastor anymore. You can't be the missionary anymore. You can't be the deacon anymore. But I'll tell you what, you can still sing in the choir. You can still drive a bus. You can still win souls. You can still tell people about Jesus. You can still be a servant of God. You can still be a bowl of boil water, but you can't be that beautiful vase, that beautiful cup, that beautiful bowl, that beautiful thing that I wanted to make, because you're too resistant to God. Could you place yourself in the hands of God and say, God, I'm the clay. You're the pot. That's what he says here, isn't it? But, oh Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are the work of thine hands. And then he finishes by begging God here, be not wroth. Don't be mad, God. Don't be very sore at us. Don't just think of us. When you think of us, don't just remember our iniquities. You know, sometimes you look at somebody, the first thing you think about is what they did to you. Probably not your kids. And God's our Father. But some people, you look at them, the first thing pops into your mind is what they did to you. He said, don't be wroth. Don't remember our iniquity forever. He said, we beseech you, we're your people. Now look down in verse number 12 and we'll finish. Wilt thou, or won't you, refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Won't you, wilt thou, hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? And so Isaiah is saying to God, are you going to refrain yourself or are you going to afflict us? And his prayer to God is, think on us, God. Rend the heavens. Bring revival. How about in your life? Is God going to give you the peace? Is God going to be able to make out of you? Are you going to have revival? How do I do that? Simple verse we quote over and over and over again. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. God wants to give you revival. But you have to want it. Let's stand together. Have a word of prayer. We invite you to come. Maybe you want to just come, get on your knees and ask God for revival. Say, God, please send it. Send it. Forgive us and cleanse us and send revival. God, give me revival, God. Pray personally first. God, I need revival. And then you can begin to pray for the church as a whole. We need revival. And then you can pray for your town, for your nation, for the world. Our Heavenly Father, God, help us, Lord. Give us a heart cry for revival. Like Isaiah had, God, burden our heart, break our heart. Open our heart to the reality. Revival is not an impossibility, but it is something that we have to put ourselves in the right position to receive. And so help us, God. Help us to make the determination that I'm going to be moldable clay in the hands of a mighty God, to make a vessel unto honor, to serve him. Guide us now, help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. You come. While we sing, you come. You want revival? Come and ask God for it. Come and pray like Isaiah prayed. Ask God to rend the heavens.